All right, get out our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. A nice night to be inside. Nehemiah chapter 5. We continue through this book of Nehemiah, and we're looking at how it is that you build a testimony, build a church, build a wall, build a family. This applies to all those things. It's all about building, and so we're seeing how Nehemiah builds this wall, which is a testimony of for the Lord's glory, and then what he encounters as he heads out to the task. And as I've shared with you previously, anytime you step up to build a testimony for God's glory, to build a godly family, to be a godly mom or dad, to be a godly single person, to live a life that's godly, you will face opposition. That's what we've seen here repeatedly. And last time together, we saw the opposition coming from the outside primarily, through mocking and just scorn and threats and terrorist kind of attacks, threats of terrorist attacks. And we saw how Nehemiah didn't stop the work on the wall. He continued to give the encouragement to keep building and don't listen to their threats. And of course, the rumors were being passed around that Nehemiah was doing it for his own thing. And those kind of things are always going to be there. Anytime you're walking with the Lord and seeking to do what the Lord would have you do, people are going to come after you. You should not be surprised by that. And they're going to ridicule and harass you. That's just par for the course. And so it happens. People that are non-believers, they don't get us. They don't understand us. They don't understand why we have problems with certain things and why we care about other things, you see. So they kind of look at us and go, man, you guys are weird, you know. And we are to them. We are, as the Bible says, strangers and pilgrims here. And I don't know about you, but I feel more strange. What life is about, what the world is kind of pushing and peddling, is all heading in the wrong direction. And much of the testimony of the church is responsible for that. We, you see, need to do what Nehemiah... Yeah, there was a lot of garbage here. Nehemiah had a lot of garbage that he had to deal with. Last chapter, there was a bunch of trash that needed taken out. And I don't know about you, but every day I wake up, there's a new bag of trash in my own life that I have to deal with. You know? But we don't give up. I mean, just like when you have trash in your house, hopefully you take it out, right? You put it where it belongs, in the garbage can. You don't leave it accumulate. The longer you leave it accumulate, and I kind of tend to push it down and push it down. But listen, eventually, guess what? It has to go out. And man, you take it out. I take the trash can out to the curb once a week. And guess what? They dump it, and the trash is gone. Hey, the mercies of God are new every morning. And if things aren't right between you and him, he's made a way to make things right, to get the trash out when you're sitting in your devotions and you're reading the word in the morning, and God goes, yeah, this area needs that. That's trash. And that's trash. See, sometimes there was a time I didn't know certain things were trash. But I see more all the time. And God says, that's trash. Oh, I got to deal with that. Yep, you need to take that out. Oh, Lord, I've had that for a long time. It's been sitting right there for a while. I know. That's the problem. That's why things are starting to stink. You need to take this stuff out. And I do that by saying, God, okay, this is sin. And if we confess it as such and agree with him, then guess what? He's faithful and just to forgive us and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the attacks, the mockery, the scorn, the discouragement that we face, God has made a way for us to deal with that, to take the trash out, if you would. Here in chapter 5, we see that just because Nehemiah paid attention and set them and didn't stop the work on the wall. He says, don't quit. That's where we left off last time together. Don't give up. And he put a trowel in one hand, and they fought with a sword, building and battling, a sword in the other, the word of God, and then get to the work. Don't let these threats distract you. Don't let the world out there distract you. You stay at it. Keep one hand on the sword, on the word, the other hand on the work that God has called you to, and you don't quit. You don't stop. You see, and if you need, you find yourself in a place where you're just really struggling and you're being attacked intensely, then we saw they were supposed to blow the horn and others would come and help you. That's why we have, you know, friends and family who are believers. As the body of Christ, we're family. And when we're struggling, we are to bear one another's burdens. Hey, I'm going through this battle, man. I could use some extra prayer. I could use some people to talk to. I need some help here. You see, that is important for us as believers, as a community of believers, to be able to sound the trumpet. And listen, you got to sound it. When you're going through a struggle, don't expect, well, I thought you'd know. I mean, there are people that actually, I didn't know they were in the hospital, and they're in the hospital. And here's what they think. I know they think that I'm on my Facebook page and Instagram constantly, and so I always know everything that's going on. Well, if you believe that, you're going to be disappointed. I go on periodically. I am not like the social media guy, so don't be offended. Listen, if you need some help, man, come down here and let me talk to you, pray with you. We got elders and other pastors here. You can call the office and make an appointment. And if you're in the hospital, call up and let us know, and we'll be there. But you got to sound the trumpet, you see, and say, hey, I need some help over here. And that's what we are as a community of believers. We are here to help one another, to minister to one another, and to bear one another's burden. So the wall now is going on. All the threats of the enemy on the outside didn't stop him in one way. It just helped him get fortified, and he fortified and encouraged them to continue to build and not stop. In your marriage, in your walk with the Lord, continue to build. In your calling, continue to build. Don't let the enemy discourage you or stop you. Okay? And so here now we come to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we're going to look at conflict from another place that is built for destruction and confusion than that which comes from the outside, and that is conflict on the inside. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll dig into Nehemiah 5. Lord, we thank you for this time as we are blessed, Lord, and privileged to be able to gather into this place, and Lord, to be out of the weather and gather in this place as a family together. And Lord, just allow you, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would be open and receptive to what your Spirit has to say to us tonight. And God, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would, by your Spirit, teach us and strengthen our faith and our love, strengthen our resolve, Lord, to serve you and to glorify you. Strengthen us, Lord, as believers. Continue to draw us together, Lord, and to unify us, Lord, that we might not be those who are, Lord, biting, as your word says, and devouring one another, but Lord, that we would be moving together as one man, if you would, Lord, as one in you, Lord. Your desire is that we be one. And so, God, I pray tonight as we look at Nehemiah and this division that begins to creep in and how he deals with it, Lord, that you would help us to be able to have the tools, Lord, to follow suit here, Lord, that we might keep the unity of the Spirit, as your word says, in the bond of peace as a church family. So, Lord, bless this time now of teaching in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's always going to be conflict. I mean, that's just a reality of life. In any family, in any ministry, in any organization, certainly there is going to be from time to time conflict that's external that we've looked at, but conflict that's internal as well. And that internal conflict is by far and away the most dangerous type of conflict. We know that from the home. People can attack you from the outside and you come together as a family. But when mom and dad are fighting, you see, that creates a whole different set of problems. And that has far more impact on the children in that home. We have far more impact and can hurt one another in a much greater way than even many of the comments that come from outside, those that come from inside. And so when the enemy can't win and take us down and confuse us and stop the progress of building a godly testimony on the outside, he is going to use an even more powerful weapon and come an attack on the inside. Now, up to this point in rebuilding this wall, we've seen repeatedly several things that Sambalat, Tobiah, and his numbers now, a bunch of other people joining in to come against this work of God. And he's used different tactics, but here in chapter 5, he pulls out his greatest weapon. And that weapon, what is it? It's division. Why is it the greatest weapon? Well, Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3 in verse 25, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So important for us to not be divisive and a tool that creates division. As soon as the founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, it is said that Benjamin Franklin looked at the men in the room and said, "Gentlemen, now we must all hang together, or we shall surely all hang separately." We've got to hang together. You see, he understood the danger of this country was not outside opposition primarily, but internal strife. And we see the very fruit of that going on in our nation presently, like I've never seen it before in my lifetime, politically and otherwise. The sexes competing and dividing up, and who's better and who's fair and what's fair, and the politicians just, there's no grace, there's no tolerance of certain from certain groups of people, and the strife and the hatred and the bitter comments and things that are being thrown out there, and the kind of statements never previously able to do what we can now. You see, a guy can put out a tweet and start something, and it can just be a huge impact in just seconds, where before the social media and the kind of technology we have today, the newspaper would have to pick up on somebody from the news, where people would have to think it important enough to say something. They'd have to go and sort it out and just see, well, now we only have one newspaper, so where can we fit this? And is this newsworthy? Maybe this. And they'd throw it out. But today, that's all gone. That's all gone. There's no filter. Anybody can say anything, anytime, and not just impact several people close to them. They can impact thousands of people in seconds. And so the division and the contention is amped up tremendously. That was what was happening here on the wall as Nehemiah is building. The enemy continues attacking. This time, so far is the only time that Nehemiah stopped the work on the wall to deal with this problem. That's how dangerous and important this problem was. to get perspective and to get things back into order. And as he stops the work, and what he stops the work to do and how he stops the work to do it is going to teach us. We are going to learn how to handle the danger of internal conflict, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in a business, whether it's in a church, whether it's among your friends. How do you deal with conflict when it comes? Because you're going to face it. And especially internal conflict. Well, we read here, first of all, what the problem was. Things are going along. The wall is being built. Sword in one hand, trowel in the other. Progress is being made. And then, verse 1, and there was a great outcry, not coming from Sanballat and Tobiah, a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brother, for there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, and therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. And there were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. And then there were those who said, you're getting the idea here, it's building. There's lots of people that are coming to Nehemiah. There's lots of people that begin complaining. There were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards, and yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brother, and our children are as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. What a drag. Poor Nehemiah. You know what this all boils down to as you read through it? Did you catch the real root of the problem here? You see, it was a problem that, well, some people have a problem, say, well, the Bible, you know, is really not relevant to our times. Oh, yeah? Guess what? This was money problems. At every turn. Anybody have money problems today? Any of you in debt? Any of you think the taxes are too high? You see, any of you have problems making ends meet? Guess what? That's what was going on here. There were problems here financially. And Nehemiah, upon hearing these problems, he didn't deny that they existed. He didn't say, oh, shut up and get back to work. Knock the whining off. I'm sure he was tempted, as we will see. I believe he was tempted. But you know what Nehemiah does? He does what we need to do when complaints are coming our way. People are struggling. We need to, number one, if you're taking note, react sensitively to the complaints. React sensitively. Nehemiah, I want you to note initially, he struggled because it says here, when he heard about all that was going on and how these people were being in debt and selling off their property and even selling their children into slavery and forfeiting their lands and others charging interest. The wealthy were making a bank and bucks off these that were struggling, you see, and taking advantage. And so there's at the root of it, it's selfishness, you see. And that's what's driving the divisiveness here. And Nehemiah, when he hears all this, it says in verse 6, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. He was ticked off. Can you blame him? I mean, come on, moms, dads, you know when the kids, Mom! He's doing this. Mom, I don't have enough of this. Mom, he's taking this from me. It's not fair. Look, he got more than I did. And how come he hasn't have to do anything? And moms, dads, you know what that's like, don't you? It doesn't create for a nice, peaceful evening at home. It creates, well, at the bottom, at the root, why can't we all just get along? You know, but Nehemiah here, he's not happy about this. I like the fact that he got angry. You know why? Because I get that way sometimes. When things go on, you know what? I get angry. And listen, newsflash, anger is not a sin. Did you know that? Some people think that it's sin to be angry. Where does it say that in the Bible? It does not say that anywhere in the Bible. In fact, in the Bible, in Ephesians, it says, be angry and what? Sin not. You can be angry and not sin. How? If you take your anger, which releases energy, right? You know that by experience. Maybe you know somebody that is a very mellow person normally. Really mellow. You think, man, they're so kicked back and laid back. And then when they get angry, man, suddenly you're shocked. They jump up and nobody outside your home would ever believe how angry they can get, because no way, he can't be. Oh, yeah. You ought to hear him yell and scream and kick the tires and kick the car, and he goes nuts. Well, see, anger is good. Be angry at the things that God is angry at, but don't sin. When does your anger become sinful? When you channel your anger towards a person or towards a thing and not a problem. Your anger is intended by God to motivate you to deal with the problem, to seek a solution, to come to God in dependency and say, God, I don't know how to deal with this, but I got the energy. What do you want me to do? Because I can't sit here and do nothing. I think that's sometimes what we need as Christians. You guys need to be angry. Get up, get moving, get active. Do what God has called you to do. Hey, don't just sit and just, oh, well, that's the way it is. Well, do what you can about it, what God has called you to. You see, here's what Nehemiah does. He says, I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. But I want you to note, here's something key. You see, here's something that's key. It says here, after serious thought. Underline that. Highlight it. Put a star by it. He was angry, but he didn't react immediately, did he? What'd he do with his anger? Well, apparently, he took some time and he went before the Lord. Because it says, after serious thought. You see, it's important that we think before we speak, that we think before we act, that we meditate and go through things seriously and seek the Lord and his wisdom, you see. After serious thought, he realized, hey, I need to do something here. We a lot of times just hang out and just, again, we either do the wrong thing or we do nothing. I heard a story about a lawyer and a psychologist who were talking at a party. And the lawyer said, you know, I've noticed that you and your wife get along so well. You never argue. You never have a cross word. Do you ever have differences of opinion? The psychologist said, we have a lot of differences of opinion very often, but we get over them super quickly. The lawyer said, well, how do you do that? The psychologist said, simple. I never tell her about them. Yeah, that's what happens with many. They don't say anything until finally they're so ticked off and boiling over. They gunny sack. They don't say anything. They don't say anything. Then all of a sudden they throw it all up at once and overreact because they've been holding this stuff in. What are you doing? Nehemiah was getting an earful. And he didn't hold it in. He went to the Lord with it. The people here left their farms. And so the food shortage, because everybody was so excited about building the wall and the Jews were coming from all over the place, there was a lack of food. And so a transition had to take place. And again, anytime there's transition or change, it's going to be harder for some people to adjust to it than other people. In fact, anybody, any organization that goes through change, there's always those people that are going to feel neglected. And it's not hard to tell who those people are because, as we see here, they're very quick to tell us and get out how they feel about it. But many times the tragedy is they don't tell anybody who can do anything about it. They talk among themselves. Well, I think this should happen. Well, I think this should happen. Well, he needs to do this. Well, they need to do that. And I don't know why they do this way. And you know what? I think that's stupid. You know, I like the old way better. And I mean, it's unbelievable sometimes the change. Simple changes like, when we took the thing with the children's ministry and started with the computerization now and signing in and people putting, little tags on their kids with their allergies and everything on so we can better do our job and protect the kids and all. I mean, I've gotten resistance from people just whining and complaining and upset about this. One person came to me and said, you know what, you're just preparing my child for the mark of the beast and I'm not going to come anymore. I said, well, that's extreme, I think. But he was serious. I mean, and change. It's just something that simple. And I understand I'm not big on change either. But listen, when things change, don't just start grumbling and complaining. At least these guys went to Nehemiah with their complaints. Go to the people who can do something about it. Don't just talk among yourselves about it and spread all this kind of discord. That's what the enemy wants you to do. You see, and these guys come to Nehemiah here with their complaints, with the famine and the mortgage payments here and the taxes and their children being sold into slavery and overcharged on their interest rates. Hey, we're going up, you see. And after thinking about the situation and going over what was happening and spending time with the Lord in prayer, what does Nehemiah do? He calls, it says here, after serious thought, he calls together the nobles and the rulers, and he rebuked them, it says, and said to them, each of you is exacting interest from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? And then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Again, those who had were taking from those who didn't and taking advantage from those less fortunate. You see the attitude among the nobles here, and it says the rulers. Interesting. That's who he calls out. The people with the bucks. Some men would do, well, no, these are big tithers right here. You don't want to call them out. You know, this guy's got real influence here and they're very charismatic. You don't want to shake up the apple cart there. Just Nehemiah, just leave well enough alone and just, try and do it some other way. Nehemiah, he goes right to those that can do something about it, and those were the source from which it was coming. And he's saying, you know what, guys? You need to get it together. What are you doing? What are you doing? Taking advantage of those who we have been redeeming out of those foreign countries and bringing here. And now you're putting, they were slaves, and now you're putting them back into slavery. What are you doing? You're just using them for your own advantage. You see, they had and moved into the attitude of what's in it for me. And if we're not careful, we can do that. Well, we need people to help in ministry. Okay, I'd like to help, but what's in it for me? No. We're here to minister the word of God and to bring him glory. You see, and we're here to serve one another. You see, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, the greatest is the servant of all. Isn't that correct? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? We're here to serve. How can I help you? Not what's in it for me. Sometimes, how can I help you? As long as it doesn't bother me and inconvenience me or cause me any discomfort or to have to alter my schedule or life in any capacity, then I'll do it. And there are those that's the way it is. You see, that's the way this group had become. They had money and food, and they were loaning money at exorbitant interest rates and selling food at inflated prices. Adding to that, they were holding the mortgages of the homes and the farms and using the children of the families as collateral. So Nehemiah, hearing about this, he says, listen, this is a problem that can't be overlooked. This is a problem that must be dealt with. It's a cancer that needs to be cut out. And so he calls these guys together. He reacts with sensitivity. Secondly, here, he responds very strongly with concern. There were two things Nehemiah couldn't do, and that was, number one, ignore the problem because it wasn't going to go away. And he couldn't abandon the vision of building the wall because that was God's calling on his life. So Nehemiah, royally upset. And you know, I get this because I don't like it when there's division in the body of Christ, when people are after each other. Just like you don't like it when at home, when the kids are just bickering and after evil, he and he and she and they and you're just going, stop. He didn't like it either. Proverbs tells us that there are seven things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 19, from the paraphrase, the message, it says, a troublemaker in the family is one of them. A troublemaker in the family. Somebody that just makes trouble. The most vital asset that we have here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert is not these buildings on the corner of Oakwood and Eucalyptus in Hesperia. It's not the houses next door adjoining the property and the 7 acres of property or over 7 acres of property that we own. It's not even the little over 1,000 people that attend here every Sunday. The most vital asset that we have as a church is the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And man, whenever I hear somebody stirring up trouble, if I know who they are, and they're creating and stirring division. Now, sometimes I don't know who they are, so, you know, I can't find out because a lot of times people will come and, well, I heard, well, so-and-so said, well, who? Let's talk to them. Well, I don't want to bring them into it. Then why are you talking to me? You see, that's what we need to do as a body. So-and-so said, well, I heard a rumor that, listen, take it to the person that can do something about the rumor, that can confirm it or not. Don't be saying, I heard so-and-so. And if you're going to tell me somebody said or this person said, then you better be willing to tell me who it is or you better not talk to me. Okay? because I don't traffic in that stuff. Just like if you send a letter to this church or an email and you send it without a signature, listen, any letter that I get, any email that I get, I go first to the signature part. And then if there's a signature on it, guess what? I'll go back and read it. If there's no signature on it, can I tell you? You're wasting your time, because that letter, as soon as I look at the end, if there's no signature, it goes in the trash. I'm not even curious. I've learned that over the years. I won't even give it the time of day, because that's the enemy. If they won't identify themselves and take responsibility to deal with something biblically when it comes to conflict, when there's a problem, go to the person privately first. Matthew 18, you all know it. Then if it can't get resolved, take somebody who they respect and two of you go. And then if you still can't resolve it, bring in the elders of the church and then deal with it there. But this stuff of just passing around, I heard, he said, she said, you know what I heard? And this is just stuff that just divides the body of Christ, and something that God doesn't just dislike. It says in Proverbs that he hates it. And guess what? I don't want to be doing anything to you that God hates. Because that's a dangerous place to be. And so Nehemiah, you see, recognizing it here, he's troubled by it. He's not happy about it. And so he goes to the leaders. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 says this: if anyone is causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning, and after that, have nothing to do with that person. We need to listen to that. There's anyone in the body of Christ that is seeking to divide up. That's another reason I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. There are Instagram, different things. There are people that they just throw little things out there to get this conversation, and people fall for it. And you know what's a shame? That we discuss theological things before the world on public theological differences. Listen, we can talk one-on-one. We can talk as a family and in the family about our differences theologically, and we can disagree agreeably because we understand that. God has given us that ability because love is the fruit of the Spirit, and we love one another and have more in common. Even the differences that we hold, we have more in common than we do difference. But when we see people publicly arguing theological differences among brothers and sisters in the Lord, man, I never think, I'm not going to call it sin, but I think that it's not a good thing. It's not a healthy thing. The world looks at them and go, look at them. They don't understand that we can still love one another and disagree. If we're going to have a disagreement, just like mom and dad, if you're going to have a disagreement, don't have it in church in front of everybody. Don't have the disagreement in front of the kids. Take it into the room privately, hash it out there, pray it out there, and deal with it. But you don't, have you ever been? I've been in some homes where right there, while we're over for dinner, the husband and the wife start arguing. You can feel the tension, and suddenly you don't want to be there. You ever felt that? Oh, boy. God bless you guys, and how do I get out of here? We're right in the middle of dinner, and you don't want to be there, and so you start making a joke or anything to kind of clear the tension out of the air. It's not a good thing. Have your disagreements in private. You see, with you and the Lord. Now, if it comes to a place, and sometimes it does, where no matter what you do, this person continues to go about and sow and cause division, then there's a time, like Titus says here, you give them first and second warning, and then after that, have nothing to do with that person. Where's the love, man? Love is patient, love is kind, long-suffering, not fretful, not resentful, But love doesn't just sit by and watch people destroy other people. Love has to step up and do something. And you got to say, you know what? Listen, man, every time you come around, you're piping the same tune. I've said, hey, I want to deal with it biblically, and you will refuse to do so and go to that person and deal with it. So guess what, man? I don't want to hear it anymore. And if you continue to do it, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I love you. I'm praying for you. But the truth is the truth, and you're making a mess here, and you're continuing to stir this stuff up. You're continuing to whine and complain. And you know what happened to the people, the children of Israel, who were complaining there in the wilderness? What happened to those that were complaining and whining? Did God go, oh, I love them? Yeah, he loved them. But if they didn't, when they didn't quit, the ground opened up and swallowed a whole bunch of them, whiners and complainers. You see why? Because it was creating division. You see, among his people. It's okay to have problems, but it's not okay to just talk about them or ignore them. You need to deal with them and make progress and submit biblically to solve those problems in a way that would honor God, that would create unity, that would display humility and cause the solution to be brought forward, you see. These people were crying out, and they had legitimate complaints. And we shouldn't, you know, just when people have legitimate complaints, we don't just shoot them and say, shut up and get out of here. We need to look at them and deal with them. This problem was a serious problem. And so Nehemiah shuts everything down to deal with it. Someone has said, and I like this, it does no good to build the walls of the house on the outside if the home inside is falling apart. Isn't that true? What good is it? You look good at church. But the kids know when you get home what you look like. What do you look like at home? So Nehemiah acts here, and he rebukes these nobles. He goes directly to the source of the problem. Note, he doesn't gossip about it. He doesn't talk to a third party about it. He goes directly to the people who are causing the problems, the nobles and the officials, the people with influence, those with the money, those who had position and power and authority in the body here. And that took some guts on Nehemiah's part. To confront the very group that could shut this wall down, that were helping, you know, supply the food and supply the goods and pay the taxes and that thing, those kind of things. Those were the very people that he had to confront in this situation. But that's what makes a true leader. He or she is willing to do what is right, regardless of the consequences. They don't care about the consequences. They go, truth is truth. God's word is God's word. And this is what needs to be done. And, a diplomat asks what's safe. A politician asks what's popular. But a leader asks what's right. We've gotten away from that in this country. What's right? The reason? We've lost definition. The reason? We've taken God out, the Ten Commandments out, the Bible out of everything that this nation, the foundation was built on those Ten Commandments of what was right and what was wrong. The definition of marriage has been the definition of marriage for years. I don't know if you saw it or not or took note of it, but recently Joe Biden, is expected to be a contender for president, and he was being interviewed, and he mentioned and commented in his interview that he was asked what he thought of Mike Pence, and he says, I think he's a decent man. And almost immediately after he said that, the LGBTQT or whatever they are, TQ, whatever they are, got on the internet and said, how could you call Pence a decent man who doesn't believe in same-sex marriage and who, you know, who doesn't hold to that. And what kind of a person are you to call him a decent man who's a hater of those of the LGBTQT, whatever they are, TQ, whatever they are. I mean, how could you do that? And you know what? It just blew up on the internet again. And Biden, instead of saying, listen, I can disagree with his stance on marriage and still call him a decent man, he backed down and he said, yes, I'm sorry. And he's not, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I misspoke. And he very quickly put out an apology for saying he's a decent man. We've reached a place of divisiveness and division where we're not even allowed to call a decent person, a man, a decent man, just because we disagree on a couple of issues. That makes them indecent. What is going on? But that's where we are. I don't want to be unpopular with this group, and because there's this fear, if you don't get this group on your side, you're going to lose. Nehemiah didn't have any of that. Hey, guys, come here. I know you guys are the guys sponsoring everything. You got the bucks and everything, but I'll tell you what, you're in sin right now. I like a guy like that. He just says it as it is. He doesn't play any games. He doesn't care if he's popular. He doesn't really care what people think. He cares what God's word says. The Bible tells us the fear of man is a what? A snare. If you're going to be a Christian, and if you're going to lead successfully in any capacity, you are going to have times, dads, where when you say certain things, the kids don't like it. It's not a democracy where they vote. I'm only going to have you guys do what you like to do because I want you to like me. There are parents like that. That's tragic. You can't parent or lead if you're just in it for the popularity and to be buddies with your kids. That doesn't come till later in life. And it may never come if you stand for the things of God. But that's not, we are here, you see, to lead a godly life. To answer the call and the convictions of God's word and to stand for truth. And I've learned sometimes that the hard way, the hard way, when you try to please everybody, you wind up pleasing just about nobody and you wind up displeasing God, which is the greatest tragedy. You do what pleases God and he'll take care of the rest. Isn't that true? When the Bible says, seek ye first to build God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, to further God's kingdom, to live under his authority as your Lord and Savior, your King, the King of kings in your life, and you allow him to call the shots, everything else will be what? Taken care of and handled. You seek to please people, and man, they are fickle. One day you're the greatest thing, and I've been that person. I've had people come up to me after a Bible study on a Sunday morning. Oh, man, this is the first time we've come to this church. So refreshed, so glad to hear some good Bible teaching. And man, we're here. We're going to stay at the last church we went to. And they start bagging on. And I don't want to hear it. You know what? If you're going to come up and bag on another church, I don't want to hear you bag on another church. If you come here and are being blessed here, great. If you like the teaching of God's word and the truth, great. But don't come with, you're the best thing. Because here's what I do. Usually when they're thinking that, oh, you're awesome, Pastor, I go, yeah, just give yourself a little time and I'm going to be in the same place as the last guy. That's not always the case, but that's often the case. That's often the case. Nehemiah just point blank said there in verse 9, what you are doing is not good. In other words, you guys are sinning in doing what you're doing. You're violating God's word. He said, should you not walk there in verse 9 in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? You see, Nehemiah took these people back to the big picture. You guys have lost perspective. Hey, the reason that we're here, the reason that we're rebuilding the wall to begin with is to restore Jerusalem as God's city and to bring God's people together in a community as a light among the nations for all the world to see the beauty and the glory and the grace of God. And one of the real keys to staying united in what we do is to keep in mind, folks, why we're doing it. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because you desire to further the kingdom of God and to glorify Him. And I'm so thankful for so many of you that are in that place. You're here serving the Lord. And man, You're here to further the kingdom of God. And when change comes, and we've had some changes. Guess what? Maybe you don't like some of the styles and the way things have changed. But you know what? It's not, you've come to the place, it's not about me. You know what? I'm here, and there's no sin involved. And you know what, man? They've changed things up a little bit, and I like the old way better. But thank God, you're still here, and I appreciate that. You've adapted to the change. You understand that we're trying to continue to reach not only the older folks that are here with hair my color, some of you are covering it, but some of you don't have it. But listen, we're here to reach the next generation. So we've got to begin to bring in the next generation. We've got to change. Things, they have to change. If there's one thing you can count on in life, you know what it is? Things are going to change. And unless that change is sinful, you know, and you can come up with scripture and verse, man, that's no cause to leave. And I know many of you didn't like some of the changes and don't like some of them, and yet you're still here and you're still serving. And I thank God every day for those of you that are in that place. You've been willing to come early, some of you, and stay late to help us out, to do things behind the scenes. Many of you working in children's ministry and various ministries that are never seen up here on the stage, but you do so faithfully. Those in the video room and those doing the sound and that kind of a thing. You stay at it day in and day out, and you deal with the problems as they come. I'm thankful for people like that. So he reacts sensitively to the complaints. He responds strongly with concern. And finally, he resolves confidently the conflict. The work doesn't begin again until the problem is fully solved. He says, hey, what you guys are doing is wrong. And then he says, is there no fear of God in you? Guys, where are you at with the Lord in this situation? What are you doing? How could you do this? He says, restore now. He says to them what he says, and says, you guys are doing wrong. And then it says, they were silenced and found nothing to say. And then he said, I said, what are you doing? This is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. In other words, I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not doing. I know of the problem, and I've seen the problem, and these people are struggling to make ends meet, and listen, I am giving to them grain. I'm loaning them money. I'm helping them out. So listen, you need to stop the interest payments at the end of verse 10 there, And you need to restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. And so they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to the promise. Now all seems to go very smoothly, very cleanly. And you say, how in the world did Nehemiah get these people to obey him so fast and so harmoniously? I mean, suddenly, boom, he just speaks and whoo, it all just kind of seems to take care of itself. Well, you see, in verse 14, we read, moreover, from that time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provision, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Why was Nehemiah one of the greatest leaders in history? Why did he build this wall so successfully in record time that others had failed to do previously? Because he lived among the people. There are three advantages that leadership brings. Position, you can become more. And power, you can do more. And privilege, you can have more. Nehemiah had all these things, and yet, as we see here in these closing verses, he refused to use them, to use his position to become more. He refused to use his power to do more and his privilege to have more. And he could have demanded it. We read there. He could have demanded it like the previous governors, but he didn't. He had a huge expense account, verses 14 and 15 say, but he and could have charged thousands of dollars on his credit card for the best food and the best wine in the country, but he didn't. He didn't force the people to pay for his pleasure by putting upon them greater burdens and higher taxes. For 12 years, he served as governor and never took a paycheck. Never took one paycheck. That's why he could solve the money problems, you see, that almost destroyed the work, because he sets the example with his own attitude towards money, how he took care of those in his house. We have, you know, what he bought them and how he fed them and how he dealt with them and the numbers. And Nehemiah had a budget, and man, he used that budget and stayed on that budget. You see, the most important thing you can do to influence other people is walk the talk. Don't just talk about it. Walk it. If people see a connection between what you say and what you do, guess what? They'll be prone to follow you. Nehemiah was determined to do right, to be right, to act right, and to stay right. He wasn't using the people. You didn't see him whining and complaining about money and pleading with them for money. Nehemiah just did what he could to feed them and care for them and love on them and sacrificed for them. You see, that's the key. There are two things that motivated him that ought to motivate us. First of all, there in verse 15, the fear of God. But because of my fear of God, I did not act that way. I recognize, and it's a heavy responsibility and accountability as your pastor, one of these days, I'm going to stand before God and give an account of what I did with what God had blessed this church with, what we as a board, as a staff did with the provisions that God has given to us, with the word that I taught and the way that I taught it and the heart and the attitude that God cares about that matter to him because you matter to him. And you know what, man? I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, you lazy, wicked shepherd. You see, the fear of God. Nehemiah never forgot that it was God who called him, that it was God who blessed him, it was God who used him, and that God could take his hand off of him. And I don't want to be one whom God has taken his hand off of. I'm very dependent on him to do everything that I do. Secondly, he was motivated by his future with God. Verse 19, there at the end, he says, "Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." That's such a great statement. God will not remember the goods we earned, but he will remember the good we did. God will not remember the goods that you earned, but he will remember the good that you've done. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "God is always fair. He will remember how you helped his people in the past and how you are still helping them. You belong to God, and he won't forget the love you have shown his people." You see, God cares about you. He cares about people. If you love people, you use things, you use money. If you love things and money, you use people. Which do you love? I want to leave you two very practical applications for us all who call this church family, Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, their home. We can build these walls here at this church only if we stay together. We can handle anything on the outside if we stay together on the inside. So listen, make a note. When you hear rumors, when you hear people talking people down, when you hear unfair criticism, you can throw one of two buckets on that fire. You can throw a bucket of gasoline or a bucket of water. Gasoline will spread it and it'll explode those rumors. Water, Proverbs says, where the wood's gone, the fire goes out. Hey, I don't want to hear it unless you're willing to name who, and unless you're willing to do what needs to be done. This complaint, we can take it, but I don't want to hear it unless you're willing to go to the person with whom you bring it. You know, when you bring it, you bring it against them. You need to be willing to go to them. I will go with you. But wait a minute. If you've gone to them already, have you gone to the person and talked about it? No, here's what happened. No, I don't want to hear it yet. I don't want to hear it yet. Okay. Well, I need some counsel. Good. But talk to the person. Here's the counsel. Whatever the problem is, go talk to them about it. When you've prayed about it and you've gone to them and in love and in humility sought to restore, sought to clear up the rumor, sought to deal with it in a biblical fashion and solve it, then great. I will then go with you to this person as a second person in this situation. But if you're going to just pass a rumor around and criticism around, I don't want to be a party to that. Unless there's something that God has led you to do and you do it the right way. There's a right way to do that. Not saying that any of us are beyond criticism. There's constructive criticism. There's helpful criticism. And there are complaints that really are legitimate that need to be dealt with. But we need, again, to go to the people who can deal with them, not just sit around and talk about them. Gasoline or water. Finally, we can all set an example and be an example for somebody else. And that's what gives you influence. I'll close with this story. General Patton was leading a group of soldiers during World War II when they came to a river. It was cold, it had been snowing, and the soldiers began to grumble and complain that it was impossible to cross this icy river with all of their gear. General Patton sat and listened as they began to spread out and complain, and that began to go around the camp. And then he stood up, grabbed his soldier's gear and his gun, and he waded into the water, and he swam across the river, and he climbed out on the other side, and he stared at them from the other side of the river for a few minutes. Then he got back in, swam back, and said to the soldiers, "Do you think you can do it now? Hey, you may think it's impossible to be done. You may think there's no way to get through it. You may think it's not something that we can solve. But listen, if you're willing to stand up, if you're willing to do what God says to deal with it, I don't care what the problem is. Listen, God has a plan in it, and you will grow, and the unity and the harmony in the body of Christ will glow and cause others to desire to come out of the darkness into the light and the life, experiencing the love of Jesus Christ. Do what is right out of love for God and a holy fear for God. And together as a church, we can face any onslaught and any attack. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word tonight, for the wisdom we gain as your Holy Spirit teaches us. And I pray now, Lord, these things that we have heard now as your children, again, Lord, as always, that they would not simply be things that we comprehend and understand intellectually, that we walk out of here thinking, well, that was a really good study, or, well, that was a lousy study. Lord, that we would walk out of here saying, Lord, what do we need to do to bring about that unity so there isn't division? The contention would be dealt with, Lord, in a way. The criticism would be dealt with in a way that would bring, Lord, unity, that would bring harmony, that would bring to your name honor and glory, that people would see and sense the love of Christ, that we would be those that deal with conflict in a way that would glorify and honor your name, and we would continue building that wall of testimony to the watching world as they see our affection and love for you and our love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.